We start off on the first of our three prayers, the prayer of repentance. Do you like repenting? You know, those. It's a hard one, isn't it? I was wrong. Please forgive me. The couplets of three hardest words in the English language. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Hard. Something inside of us wants to always justify that we're at least partly right. Right? Well, today I was led as I thought about a prayer of repentance to someone you probably haven't thought of as a person who would be the one that we would look to in Scripture for prayer of repentance. It's the man Ezra. Ezra was an interesting guy. He was a scribe and a priest. It's believed by Jewish tradition that he wrote not only Ezra and Nehemiah, but also Chronicles and Malachi. That's not confirmed, but it's believed to be. And of course, the children of Israel had gone through a terrible time of discipline. They had repeatedly turned to idolatry and rebellion against God, and God repeatedly had to discipline them. It's kind of like parenting. You know, our kids and our family members, sometimes they get off track and we've got to correct them. And God loves enough to correct. And so he would come along and bring all kinds of corrections. Well, one of the most severe that they experienced was when their entire nation was dissolved and taken over by Babylon. They were taken away in waves of captives from 607 BC to 586 BC. Groups of them were taken away as captives to be slaves. And God allowed it. And it was because of their sin. It was because of their defiance against God that God eventually said, I will let the enemy spank you. We've heard a lot of stories this past week about Canada's identity or potential loss of identity. Is God in it? Have we sinned? Oh my. Is God going to spank us? It's up to us. Over and over again in scriptures, people realized God's impending judgment and cried out for mercy and turned from their wicked ways, and God is merciful. But anyways, these people went off to 70 years of captivity in Babylon, and over the time frame there, they were slaves again, just like they were back in Egypt, back to slavery. And of course, God's mercy extended to the point where eventually King Cyrus and the leaders of the nation that were over them eventually hearts were changed by God so that they were allowed to return. Three different waves, it's believed, that returned back to Jerusalem and Israel. First wave was about 536. Zerubbabel went back with the order to rebuild the temple. And then in 457 BC, Ezra was commissioned by Artaxerxes to go back and teach the people God's law. They had forgotten it. Some of them grew up never knowing it. So he went back to teach them God's way of life. And then in 444 BC, Nehemiah went back to rebuild the wall of protection around Jerusalem. So these waves came back from slavery to a land that had been left really desolate. And as they came back, there was the temptation to carry on the life that either they had recognized and grown up with in Babylon, or they had been tempted to engage in as a result of their human nature. And it wasn't long before some of the same sins that they had originally committed that caused them to be taken captive began to resurface in their community. And that's where we pick up the story in this very interesting prayer that Ezra shares. And I'm going to read through it. I'm going to stop here and there just to bring some some highlights of it to your attention. And then we're going to bring it to application for Canada and for us as individuals. Are you with me? Good. Ezra chapter 9. Start there. It's quite a bit of reading of Scripture, but you know, you don't get the Word unless you read the Word. So we're going to read the Word. I'm going to read from the International Standard Version. Helps with the narrative to understand it. Verse 1. After these things occurred, certain officials approached me, Ezra's saying, and said, "The people of Israel, the priests and the descendants of Levi, have not separated themselves from the people of the lands or from the detestable behavior of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites, because they and their sons have married foreign women. As a result, the holy people have mingled themselves among the people who live in these lands. As a matter of fact, the senior officials and the rulers have been foremost in this sin." So report comes. There's sin in the community. Disobedience to God regarding intermarriage. Now, we know that in the Bible there were a number of cases where ladies married who are not Jewish married men who were, but they had already made their commitment to change their faith to follow God's ways. We have Rahab, we have Ruth, who was a Moabite. Rahab was from Jericho, but they made the commitment to convert in their faith to follow God, and God, in his wonderful act of mercy, actually became such that they were included in the lineage of Christ. So this is not a statement about necessarily abandoning foreign women in the sense that they're not part of your community, but of faith, people of different faith, because there's an influence, and we'll read about that. So there's sin in our community. It was reported to Ezra, who is the leader at that point in a priestly role. "When I heard this," he says, "I tore both my garment and robe, plucked hair from both my head and my beard, and collapsed in shock." I've pulled a hair. But to grab a handful and yank it out of your head, or grab it off your face and yank it off your face, sorry, ladies, that's really someone in grief. And collapsed in shock. Why? "Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel gathered together as a group because of the sin committed by those who had been led astray. As for me, I remained seated in shock until the evening sacrifice. At the time of the evening sacrifice, I arose from my discouragement, still in my torn garment and robe. I fell to my knees with my hands outstretched to the Lord my God and said," and here is his prayer, "My God, I am too ashamed and hurt to turn to you because we're in our iniquities over our heads." When I read that as a Canadian citizen with some of the data I'll give you later, I felt the same way. We are in iniquities over our heads. "Furthermore, my God, our sins have grown as high as the heavens. We have lived in great sin from the days of our ancestors, even until today. And because of those iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered over to foreign kings for execution, for captivity, for plunder, for humiliation, as is the case today." Ezra collapses in anguish in your outline, grieving over lessons not learned and consequences to come. It grieves us as parents and grandparents when we see our family members going down tracks that we already know the outcome of, and it won't be good. It won't be good. And so it was for Ezra. Verse 8, Though now for a moment grace has been shown from the Lord our God, leaving a few survivors or a remnant to escape, providing us a secure hold in his holy place so that our God might enlighten us and give us relief from our servitude. Even though we are slaves, our God has not abandoned us in our slavery. Instead, he has extended gracious love to us in the presence of the kings of Persia to grant us revival, to set up the temple of our God, to repair its damage, and to give us a protective wall for Judah and Jerusalem. Now, our God, what can we say besides this? Because we have abandoned your commandments that you gave in the writings of your servants, the prophets. The land you are entering in to possess is a morally unclean land due to the moral uncleanness of the people who live in there, along with their abominations that has filled it from one end to the other with their impurities. So therefore, do not give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor marry their daughters to your sons. And under no circumstances are you to seek their well-being or their wealth so that you may remain strong, enjoying the best things the land has to give, and so that you may establish an inheritance for your children forever. In his prayer, Ezra is repeating this truth that God has given us a second chance. Mercifully, there is a remnant that has returned. In the first wave of with Zerubbabel, it's recorded there were 42,560 that returned people from slavery. And they returned to reestablish something of a land and a community. And then the question is, are we going to blow it again? Are we going to blow it? He goes on. After all that has happened to us because of our evil behavior, because of our great sin, considering that you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us this deliverance, should we violate your commandments by intermarrying with the nations who practice these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us, with not even a remnant surviving to escape? I Lord God of Israel, you are just. As a result, we remain here today, delivered. Look at us. Because of our sin, we cannot stand in your presence as a result of everything that has happened. Beginning with recounting their sins, Ezra says, here we stand guilty in your presence again. I'm not sure how that hits you as you think about our nation, the things that we're going through as a nation, and the things that we have already experienced. I think back to my childhood, born in 54, raised in the 60s. It was a very different world than it is today in Canada. So Ezra accounts for their sin, acknowledges they have again drifted into disobedience. And then chapter 10, he goes on. Now while Ezra was praying and confessing in tears, having prostrated himself to the ground before the temple of God, a very large crowd of Israelis, men, women, and children, gathered around him. Indeed, the people were crying bitterly. Some identified. Jehiel's son, Shechaniah, one of Elam's descendants, responded to Ezra. We have sinned against our God by marrying foreign wives from the people of the land, but even now there is hope in Israel despite this. So let's make a promise to our God by which we divorce all these foreign wives, as well as those born to them, in accordance with the counsel of our Lord and of those who tremble at our God's command. Furthermore, let it be done according to the law. So get up, Ezra. It's your responsibility. We're with you. Be strong and get to work. Seems like a very harsh remedy. I want to say that those instructions for Israel are not necessarily where we are at in the New Testament regarding the instructions for the response to mixed marriage faith-wise. And I'll get to that in a minute. But the point here in your outline is the next step in repentance is commitment to corrective action. We will obey you. We have disobeyed you, and we are now going to obey you. Confession is the acknowledgement of disobedience. Repentance is the act of turning to say we will now obey. So they get ready to deal with this. Verse 5. I'm going to read past what you've got on the screen. So Ezra got up and made the chief priests, the descendants of Levi, and all of Israel vow to carry out everything they promised. And so they agreed. Ezra rose in front of the temple of God to visit the apartment of Eliashib's son, Jehohanan. While there, he neither ate nor drank because he was in mourning over the sins of those who had returned from exile. Then they sent word throughout Judah and Jerusalem to everyone who had returned from the exile to gather together in Jerusalem. Whoever would not come within 3 days would forfeit his assets and be separated from the community of the returning exiles, just as the high officials and elders had advised. So they had an ultimatum. Everybody report in. We're going to purify this problem. And if you don't, everything you have will be confiscated. Pretty severe. Verse 9, less than 3 days later, all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered together on the 20th day of the ninth month. Everyone sat in the plaza of the temple of God, trembling because of everything that was happening, and also because it was raining heavily. Ezra the priest stood up and spoke to them. You have sinned by marrying foreign wives, thereby increasing the transgressions of Israel. Now confess this to the Lord God of your ancestors and separate yourselves from the people who live in the land and from foreign wives. At this, the entire community responded with a loud cry, we will do just as you've spoken. Wow. However, many people are involved and it's raining heavily. Furthermore, this is not just a matter of a day or two of work because many of us have sinned in this. So let's have our officials remain on behalf of the whole community. Then all who have married foreign wives are to come appear at specific times before the elders and judges of each city until the fierce anger of our God has been turned away from us in this matter. The beginning of genuine repentance is truthful brokenness over sin. It's one thing for Ezra to cry out to God on behalf of the people. It's another thing for the people to stand up and say, guilty. Guilty. I confess. So those who had returned from exile did this. Ezra the priest and leaders of certain ancestral groups listed by name devoted themselves to examine the situation on the first day of the 10th month. And by the first day of the first month, they concluded their investigation of all the men who had married foreign wives. Out of approximately 1,500 men, 114 are listed in the balance of that chapter. That's 7.6%. 7.6% of the men had violated God's instructions, had become influenced through idolatry that came with the women they had married. Women, you have a lot of influence. The Bible clearly speaks to that. 114. It took almost 3 months for them to complete the process. Can you imagine all the families that were impacted? All the children that were impacted because they made the commitment, we will separate ourselves. Now, what does that mean for us today? We know God hates divorce, Malachi 2:16. And some have asked how this event is related to the issue of divorce in today's society. A couple of relevant points can be considered. First, this event took place during a previous dispensation in a time when God's chosen people were to live according to the law of Moses. Christians today should not look to this account for justification to divorce a spouse. 1 Corinthians 7:15, 16 gives us the related principle for today's believers, married to unbelievers. Paul wrote, if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? In other words, a believer is called to stay with an unbelieving spouse whenever possible. However, if the unbelieving spouse abandons the relationship, the believing spouse is not to dispute the matter. I say that because we don't want to take Mosaic law and necessarily translate it word for word to our lives today, certainly as Gentiles. I also then began to think through what are some of the sins that we as Canadians could be guilty of having committed. So I went to Research & Co. and Glacier Media. Every year they put out a survey of people's attitudes towards certain leading-edge social frontline battles. And I give you some of the percentages here. MAID, medical assistance in dying, or assisted suicide as we call it today. Of course, it's gone to the point where a 25-year-old who says, I'm depressed, can get permission to push the button and take his life with the help of the medical community. You know what percentage of acceptability that is in Canada? It's now 58%. Same-sex sexual relations has the support of 57% of Canadians. This was in May of 2023. Abortion now has 53% acceptability in Canada. Human embryo stem cell exploitation, in other words, taking the bodies of the unborn that were aborted and taking them for the purpose of research and medical profits, now has the acceptability of 49% in Canada. Opposition to the death penalty is 39%. Those in favor of it is 39%. The Bible's pretty clear that if you take 10 people's lives, if you can take one person's life, you give your life. I know that's not politically correct. But the Bible isn't politically correct. It's got its own code. Pornography. Pornography is now rationalized and acceptable to 36% of Canadians in the survey. Prostitution, which includes adults and child trafficking, is now acceptable to 33% of Canadians. One third of our nation says that's okay. And we could go on with SOGI and transgender actions and all the other things that are now frontline battles. Has Canada sinned? Yes, we have. Those numbers would be unheard of in the days of Ron Barkman's childhood. I don't pick on Ron, but any of us who are kind of, what would you say, 60 plus, 70 plus, we'd go, oh, this would have been unheard of. Then on the personal level, because sin starts in the personal level and eventually cumulatively grows till you have a nation full of it. What's God's described basic sin test for each of us as individuals? Well, we have two of them. One is in the Old Testament, Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. And then the lawyer's question in Matthew 22. Let's go quickly through the Ten Commandments. First one is, don't have any other gods. Don't have any other gods. And a way to test if you do or not is to look at how your time is being used. What am I spending my time on? Because time is life. Life is a gift from God. Number two, worship and serve only God. The deepest test for that is, how's my prayer life? Number three, keep God's name holy. Keep God's name holy. That's in lifestyle and vocabulary, both in the way I represent my Savior, in my life actions and attitudes, but also in how I use his name in conversation. Number four, maintain the priority of relationship with God by a day of rest each week. That was his prescribed teaching. It was a way of quantifying and putting boundaries around the natural greediness of the human soul. It's enough. 6 days is enough. Take one day and stop to rest and remember who is your God. Next one is honor your parents. Without any pre-qualifications, honor your parents. Good ones, bad ones, abandoning parents, abusive parents. The instruction is, not because of them, but because of God's teaching, honor your parents. Find a way. Next one is, don't murder. In words or actions. We can kill with our words, not just our actions. The whole cancel culture. Next one is no adultery. And Jesus expands on that in his New Testament, talking about it's not just the act of adultery, but it's your thought life. How that would speak to the prostitution problem. Next one is no stealing. No stealing anything. Time. Tax that you're legally required to pay. Don't steal anything. Someone's reputation. Their stuff. And then no lying. There's two ways you can lie. Either by fabrication, you make something up that isn't true, or you change something that has happened to revise it for your benefit. Both are lying. Only speak truth. Only truth. Oh, our culture today is so full of lying. Our media is so guilty of lying. The news reports. Our political leaders, business people. You ever get sold a car that was told to be a wonderful car, and you got home and you ended up in the service shop with thousands of dollars in repairs? Some of it might have been innocent lack of knowledge, but some of it's intentional. No lying. And the last one, don't covet anything. That means want something that belongs to somebody else. And the list is there. His house, his donkey, his wife, his servants, anything. His hockey cards, nothing. Don't covet anything. Be happy for him, he has it. That's the basic test for us personally. And then it's summarized beautifully in Matthew 22 when the lawyer came to Jesus and said, "What's the greatest commandment?" And he said, "Oh, there's only two." And all of the 10 are summarized in these two. Love God and love your neighbor. Love God and God alone, no gods, and your neighbor. When we pray with genuine repentance, God forgives and restores. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God promised to the nation of Israel, and his character hasn't changed, and he said to us as Gentiles, if you will obey me and follow my ways and ask forgiveness and make it right. I will bless you. What's the greatest asset a person can have? Bitcoin? Real estate in the Lower Mainland? Beachfront property in Hawaii? A nice house in Hollywood? Sorry. No, the greatest blessing we can have, the greatest asset, is God's hand of blessing on our lives. And we get that by obedience to Him. That's how we get it. That lasts not only for this life, but for eternity. When we pray with genuine repentance, confession, and action, God forgives and restores. But He says also, in the verses that I've left for you there, stop sinning. If you truly have repented, then don't go back to your old ways, just like the people of Israel were tempted with under Ezra. Stop it. We need national repentance. Amen. It starts with personal repentance. Check your life. Have I violated God's instructions? Is there some place where I've drifted away from what He wants for me as He's recorded it in His Word? Got to know the Bible. Study it. Let it be a searchlight into your soul and say, you know what? I wouldn't have known I'm sinning unless God's Word here told me clearly that that's not right. Start with personal repentance and then live obedient to God. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4 that repentance or judgment from God will necessarily start with the house of God. If those who say, God is my God, and have sinned, and God lets that go, to overlook that, to go to the person who has no knowledge of God and he has sinned, no. God says, to be just, I'm going to start with those who know. Those who know what's the right thing to do. And thus we have, you know, rumblings in our nation of Canada where certain political parties are saying, give us the chance and we'll remove every religious organizational charity receding opportunity. It's in the papers. It's already planned. Let's get rid of the Christians. Let's wipe them out from their activities. That comes as a judgment. And judgment starts with us. It starts with me. Couldn't sleep last night. I got up. Happened to watch the raccoons playing in my backyard. They never quit. I almost got it. There's probably 85% ripped up now. I was up till 2:30. Slept till 6:30 then. I was meditating on this. Lord, is it possible that there could be a revival in Canada? Is it possible that starting with your people, we would say, forgive us where we've sinned, and we're going to turn back to your ways? Is that, help me with my faith. Is that possible? Prayed for it. Do you think it's possible? You got faith to believe that? Let's pray for it. Let's pray for it starting in our own life and then in our families and then in the community around us. Lord, please, we don't want to go through judgment. It's not necessary. We could ask to be forgiven in turn. We'd be spared by God's mercy. It starts with us. Next week, we're going to look at the prayer of worship from the life of King David. And the last week, we're going to look at a prayer of petition from the life of Paul. I trust that as we have this theme this month, that you'll be motivated and encouraged to take a look at your prayer life. Say, am I spending any time? I mean, it doesn't have to be on your knees beside your bedtime, because many of us fall asleep when that happens. But maybe it's driving. Maybe it's when you're doing a mundane task. Maybe it's when you're just part of your routine of life, that in your heart you can be praying and talking to God about the needs you know around you. Let's be a praying people. It's a start of reviving our relationship with God, bringing our perspective to Him and letting His word by His Spirit then speak to our hearts about what He's burdened about. That's how it starts. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you so much for the recorded prayers in Scripture. Oh, we can sense the agony of Ezra as he just imagined, here we go again. Lord, our nation is full of iniquities to the point where it's over our heads. We're deep in it. Look at these percentages. Oh God, as the ones you've called to be salt and light, would you purify us and cleanse us that we could burn brighter? We'd have more influence. Give us courage. The world mocks you. It takes courage to stand. And Lord, would you be gracious and merciful enough to revive your people in Canada. And then to let that be a beacon of hope to the world around us. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.